the great enigma that is Judas Iscariot. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the lessons of washing the feet and saw that this was indeed analogous to dealing with the sin of daily life and our daily walk. That's the picture that the Lord was giving. Now in verses 9 and 10, we're told Peter, having initially refused to have his feet washed, says, when the Lord rebukes him, as it were, and enlightens him a little more, that it's necessary. Indeed, if I wash thee not, end of verse 8, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now we're coming to a great enigma, that is Judas Iscariot, because that's whom the Lord refers to at the end of verse 10, of course, when he says, ye are clean, but not all. He is an enigma. He causes many people great problems, worries, concerns, because of his position, because of his place, because of the great advantages, because of his gifts. For undoubtedly, when the Lord blessed the disciples with miraculous powers, Judas also had those powers and used them. And yet, as we're told, the Lord was conscious, and was from the beginning, that Judas wasn't really his. Now, I want to suggest a number of reasons why that is. But before we get there, I want to show you that, in verse 2, there's a process here. In verse 2, we are told, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, now becomes something far advanced from suggesting to him that he should betray Christ at this moment. No, you go down to verse 27, and after they've been eating and the Lord has dipped the sop, verse 26, and reached it to Judas in response to his question, and indeed it would seem from other accounts all the disciples asked the question, is it I? Is it I? It seems what happened then, Peter isn't satisfied. He wants to know. So he indicates verse 27, we're told. Verse 24. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, that's John, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. He has been, as it were, from without, suggesting to Judas, this is the norm, this is the form that temptation takes. It's from without. It's a suggestion. It's do it now. Now's the time. The circumstances have come. He sees Judas, that is Satan, sees that Judas is so vulnerable. He's open to this. He's a totally disappointed, frustrated person. Now then, Judas, go the only way you're going to get wealth or anything out of this is by betraying him, selling him. So go now. That's the suggestion. But you see, he can't resist it. He listens. He takes it on board. Now we're told, after being reached the sup, Satan entered into him. Something more intimate has come. There's no resistance now. Why hadn't Satan entered him before? How can he do it now, but he couldn't do it before? Well, because Christ shielded him. He's with Christ for 3 years. He's protected. He's blessed. Like every one of those, everything that the disciples received, he received. Not just gifts, but protection, provision. Whatever Christ had to give, there he was, protected, preserved, and kept. What a privileged person he was. Oh, with the others, the other 11. But now he's determined. Now he's going to sell the Lord with all the knowledge that he has about Christ, with the miracles he's seen, with the words that he's heard, the life that he's observed and walked with in all his perfection, and yet he's determined to sell him. So Satan enters into him. Christ, as it were, removes, steps back, removes all the protection. It's what you want to do, Judas. Throughout my whole ministry, you heard the words of life. You were so privileged, so blessed like the others. But Judas, you want to go. Oh, it troubles him deeply. Troubles the Lord greatly. We're told so. That it troubled him. So I'm going to look at these words and I'm going to suggest a number of reasons why Judas does what he does or did what he did. But think first of all, if you're not converted, think of the wonderful privileges that you have. Think where it starts, but where tragically it can all end. There'll never be another Judas Iscariot, of course not. But there are multitudes of privileged, advantaged young people, children, older people who hear and hear and hear the truth and they never use it. They never utilize it. They ignore it. They are troubled at the time, but they move away and very quickly it all dissipates. It's like a mist. It's burned off with the heat of the sun and it goes and they never use that truth. And it can start so well, just as it did for Judas. I can picture right back to the day he was born, can't you? He was just another little baby boy like millions of others. He had a family, he had a mother, he had a father that maybe hopes for him. He grew up, he was loved, he would have been lifted and held in mother's arms, father's arms. He smiled, did he rejoice, did he run out like kids do when dad's coming home and there the child runs out to meet him and smiles and was picked up. All the children did, Judas did. He's not some little alien. There he was, this little boy, growing up. And then, miraculously, wonderfully, he gets to his late teens. And that's probably what the disciples, the age of the disciples, tend to see them. You know, the beards do things for people, don't they? They put years on you. We tend to think of them as very experienced men. They were probably in their late teens, you know, when they were called by Christ. Late teens, early 20s. And Judas was one of them. And he gets to walk with the Son of God on earth. You talk of privilege and advantage. How well it started, but how tragically it finished for this man. He went out, it says, and it was night. It was dark in his mind, it was dark in his heart, it was dark in his soul, it was dark literally outside when he went. Nothing compared to the darkness within him, and the darkness he would enter, and has entered for all eternity. What a start, what privileges, what an end. Oh friend, listen, will it end that way for you? Unsaved person, will it end there for you? What privileges indeed. But what an end. Oh God forbid that it would end like that for anybody here. With all your advantages and privileges, the Word of God, the life of Christ, the words of Christ, the appeals of the Gospel. Truly wonderful, wonderful privileges. Don't let them slip by. Use them. Use them quickly. Go to Christ. Go to the Lord. Well, we're told, verse again, 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, why would you say words like that? Because you're concerned. Because you're troubled. Because you don't want it dragged out. What you're going to do, Judas. And I know what you're going to do. Do it quickly now. See, Christ loves him. Got no time for a preaching that says God doesn't care for the world and people in it. You know, such a love for his own, and it is unique, no doubt about that, for his own. Does he care about the rest? Did Christ care about Judas Iscariot? He certainly cared. His soul's troubled. His spirit was troubled. Judas, do it quickly. Even when he comes in the garden to betray him, and he's arranged the little sign, the one I kiss, that's him. And as he comes up and he kisses Christ, you remember his words? Do you remember how he addressed him? Traitor, betrayer, wretch. He said, friend, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? The sign of affection. Friend. No, it's disturbing indeed, isn't it? Again, make sure it doesn't happen to you, that you don't end that way. Well, let's look, verses 20 and 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, these are Christ's words, of course, to the disciples, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So there's a beautiful chain here, isn't there? There's the church. There's the disciples of Christ. And he says, when you go out and you go in my name and you preach concerning me and you preach words of life and you preach the gospel and you present me, he said, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives the Father. You see, this is again the uniqueness of Christ. Why he stands apart from all other prophets. Islam teaches that Christ is one of the prophets, and the last prophet was, of course, Muhammad. But we know it all finished with Christ. And it's words like this that confirm it. It's words like this that he uses to instruct and enlighten us. And he says, it's me, and through me you end. And your destination is God. I'm not just the way, the truth, and the life. To receive me is to receive him. Whoever receives a disciple of Christ sent, whoever receives the one I send, look verse 20, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He commissions his church. He has sent the apostles, of course. He sends the preachers. He sends the teachers. He sends his people. They speak of him. They testify of him. To receive what they declare and preach, and of course it has to begin with the apostles, is to receive Christ himself. He has sent them with his truth. They bring it. They declare Christ. To receive them is to receive him. To receive him is to receive God. You don't need anybody beyond that. There can't be another prophet beyond that. Everything's finalized, completed in and through Christ. He hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. Here it is. Here's the way to God. Here's how we meet with God. Where we meet with God? In Christ. We receive Christ. We receive God. Not the teachings of Muhammad. He had nothing to add. He's nothing to give. Nor any other religion or faith or any other prophet that ever came after Christ. He alone is the way to God. And he makes that so clear. So verse 21, it's when he has said this, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He's just said, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives the Father. But of course, weighing heavily on his heart and mind now, he knows 11 of the 12 I'm speaking of, there's one I can't say that about. Now, why didn't he expose Judas before? Why does he choose this moment to do what he's about to do? And it's quite important to us. You look to verse 19. Why did he do it? Verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, this betrayal, ye may believe that I am he. Now what does he mean by that? He's saying, it's at this very moment I must now reveal the betrayer. I'm not going to be with you much longer. And there's one doctrine that you must never lose sight of. And this is why he does it. Verse 19 puts it like this, that ye may believe that I am he. I'm telling you what's about to happen, what Judas is going to do, so that you might know and have unshakable confidence in me as the Son of God, as the Messiah. Indeed, as one who is omniscient. He knows all things. He needs to let them know that, because if it's not revealed, it would seem as if Judas duped him. He never knew what Judas was about. There was Judas 3 years. He duped the rest of them. He duped the other disciples. But Christ wants to let them know that he is omniscient. This will give them great confidence in him. If it's proven he isn't omniscient and he was duped by Judas, well, he isn't an omniscient Messiah. He isn't the Son of God truly. He doesn't have all the attributes of God himself. If he could be conned and duped. So he says, I'm doing this. I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I'm he. You will have an unshakable confidence in my omniscience. He's zeroing in on this particular doctrine, that he knows everything. And it's so vital that we know that he knows everything. We live sometimes as if he doesn't. But of course he does. He sees it, he hears it, he knows it. Everything perfectly and totally. Now, open theism, I want to use that term. Open theism is a theology. It's not new, but it's raised its head again in our days some years ago. It's been around for a few years now, this neo-open theism. It's basically a doctrine that reduces God himself from being omnipotent and omniscient to being a superman. He's just a great person, but he doesn't know everything. He doesn't have the power to do everything. He has great power, he has great knowledge, but he doesn't have omniscience. He doesn't know everything. He has to wait till certain things happen, and then he has to respond to them, because he didn't know they were going to happen. That's open theism, by the way, and it's being taught in places around the world still. So it's an old heresy, and it denies the omniscience of God. Now, Judas didn't dupe the Lord. The Lord has omniscience. He wants to let the disciples know this. Of course, we know that Christ, just to clear this up, consciously and willfully limited his knowledge as the Messiah at certain times, didn't he? You know, he said, I don't know the day or the hour. He was speaking only as the God-man. He consciously, deliberately, as it were, siphoned that knowledge away. He didn't know as the God-man, the Savior on earth. But of course, as God, he knows everything. His disciples need to know that. Any limitations upon Christ and his powers and so on were for a specific reason and purpose, to carry out his mission. But he is omniscient. And so, of course, he wants them again to know this. So he tells them about Judas. I knew about him. I knew from the beginning. The scriptures say that often, even when they refer to Judas. And that the Lord knew who it was from the beginning who should betray him. So it wasn't new to him. Well then, let me suggest some reasons then why Judas did what he did. And again, if you're not converted, I hope there's an evangelistic challenge in these words for you. The Lord knows everything indeed. And we as Christians ought not to forget that. He knows what you see. He knows your plans. He knows what you hear. He knows what we say. He knows our attitude. He knows our feelings. Everything about us. You know, we live sometimes as if he didn't. But the reality is, he is the omniscient Son of God. Well, number one, and I'll do these quite quickly. Why and how was it possible for one so wonderfully privileged and advantaged as Judas was to actually get to the place of betraying him? Number one, he had no real concept of the eternal. Intellectually, he knew and was aware of it, perhaps like you do. You know there's something out there. You know the Bible teaches next world is eternal. It's forever. It just keeps going on and on and on. There'll be no death as we know it here. We'll just go on existing forever, ever, 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 never, ever ending. When we're there, we're there and it's fixed. But you see, people know that even in the churches, but it doesn't make or have much impact on them. They know it intellectually, but it hasn't sunk right down into their soul what that means. If I die as I am, unforgiven, I'm out there forever and ever, without hope, without light, without comforts, without Christ, without his grace, without his love. I'm out there, like Judas, out in the darkness. I can say with all his advantages and privileges and everything Judas heard, and he didn't hear them from your common or garden preacher. He heard them from Christ himself, yet it didn't impact on him. See, he wasn't a man living for eternity or with eternity in view. He was a man, and I'll come to that in a moment or two, but his goal, his objective was power and influence, position, status, wealth, happiness, joy, here. He had only a this world view. He had no concept of the eternal, no real one. He was like the socialist or liberal Christian that wants to reconstruct the world, rebuild it using God's laws. Let's have nations that live by Israel's Old Testament laws. That's what some want to do. They've lost it. That's gone. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to have an eternal perspective and prepare ourselves for the eternal world to come. Not rebuild this one. This is a doomed world. We know it's going to be burned up. We're not the reconstructed. The socialists, as I say, and the liberal Christian, that's all they talk about. Here, world, this, poverty. Of course, whatever we can do to alleviate the sufferings and deprivations of others, we do it. But we can't make the world. Like our former Prime Minister said, his program, let's end world poverty. It was another fine headline-grabbing statement. That's all it was. He's gone now. Judas was like him. Judas wanted it here. Not that he was worried about others, of course, in any form. He was thinking of his own position, his own place, and Christ was a means to an end. Is that all he is to you? Is he a means to an end? Get me through this exam. Get me a husband. Get me a wife. Get me a good job. Is he a means to an end? Or do you want to love him for himself? To know him. Rejoice in him. That's what life really is, you know. You want life. You say, oh, I want to live. I want life. Listen to the Son of God's definition of life. He said, this is life, not just life here. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life. That's real life. That's everlasting life. Whatever else I don't have, if I know Christ and I'm his, I have life. Eternal life, abundant, said Christ. Well, Judas has no concept really. He knows intellectually he knew about eternity, but it didn't impact. Do you know? Sure you do. Multitudes in churches do. They hear about it probably for almost every week. But it just stays here. It's knowledge. It's an intellectual understanding. Doesn't impact on the life though. Secondly, and I've touched on this, he had no true love for Christ. No, the others did. Perfect love? No. Fickle? Yes. Like you, Christian? Yes. But you have a real love if you're the Lord's. Because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He works love for Christ into us. We want him. If you were to offer a true Christian heaven without Christ, or Christ without heaven, they'd go Christ every time. Every time. Judas has no love for Christ. As I said, Christ was a means to an end all along. When he saw those miracles, and this, at that point in time in his life, said, this is the Messiah. He's going to set us free from the Romans. We're going to be a superpower once again, and I'm going to have a place in it because I'm one of his special disciples. That's what he was thinking of. I'll have wealth and status and influence and position and power. I'll have everything money can buy. And he would have had it all without Christ if that was possible. Because he had no love for Christ. Let me ask you, do you love the Lord at all? Are you kidding yourself? Do you love the Lord? Any measure of love for him and pleasing him is more important to you than pleasing anyone or anything else. Well, this was why Judas did what he did. No concept of the eternal, really. All here and now, no true love. Thirdly, frustrated ambition. When people get their ambitions frustrated, oh, they can blame God. He could see, I'm not going to get any of this now. It's become obvious. All that teaching of Christ, now it's beginning to sink in. Oh, there isn't going to be any military deliverance. He isn't going to have a throne in Jerusalem. He's blown it. They're after him. And all that talk about him dying. Now I see what he means. It's not a physical, earthly kingdom at all. And I'm not going to have all those things I aspire to. But when people see Christ won't function as they want him to, and he isn't there to do what they want him to do, they get frustrated and they abandon him. They give up church. They give up their faith if they professed one. They no longer follow Christ. Why is Islam appealing to some people? I would wonder why. You probably do and think, how on earth does that kind of religion appeal to anyone? Because what it's offering is kingdom on earth, earthly power and control, domination. Join the band. We're sweeping the world. No, are you frustrated? It's all about spirituality. It's about a kingdom where Christ rules in your heart, where you submit as an individual, where you live by his word, his code, his commandments, his rules. And they're not grievous. Oh, they exalt man. They lift up man and the character. Oh, they're soul-saving and life-changing words and laws and instruction. And like David, the true Christian says, how love I thy law. It's beautiful. Frustrated ambition. I come to close now. I've mentioned those three things. What was it that was really missing? Well, those three things were part of his life. He wasn't saved. I don't want you to go ever thinking that you can't be saved and lost. That's a terrible teaching. That's a terrible doctrine. Some teach it. And it should never be taught. Judas wasn't saved and then lost. Judas just wasn't saved. He had no true union with Christ. No saving union. Spatially, he was close. Spatially, he couldn't get any closer. Spiritually, he was a million light years, a million miles away. Even though he walked with him every day, heard him every day, 3 years. He was with the Lord, heard the words, saw the miracles, saw him live his life perfectly and without sin. Spatially, he was that close. Spiritually, he was far off. See, you need to be converted. You could be guilty of these other things. If you're not converted, if you're not saved, if you're not united to Christ, Now, those are challenging things, aren't they? But we have to understand this man. He's troubled many all down the centuries of the church. But maybe some reason now as to why he did what he did. And the bottom line, he wasn't a saved man. Are you a saved person? Do you know the Lord? Do you want to know him? Then call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call earnestly. Call upon him in sincerity and in truth.